You guys know this because I talk about it all the time. We have two kids, Claire and Silas, 5 and 7. I flipped it around. Anyway. And I recognize that as their dad, you know, as a parent, that one of my jobs is to do everything I can to make sure that they feel safe and secure and loved and accepted. That's what I want home to be for them. I want home to be a place where, regardless of what happens, like at school, you know, somebody says something really mean to them, or it doesn't matter how they perform in sports or what other activities they're in, that home is a place where they're accepted, where they belong, where they feel safe. Because home is a place where, you know, Liz and I are there and we're engaged as parents, and so we're going to do everything in our power to protect them, to nurture them, to hopefully not overprotect them. And because our kids are so young, they're really naive, right? Like, they have no idea of all the dangers that actually exist in the world. And even if they were to watch, like, the nightly news and to hear about ISIS and to or hear about some, you know, violent crime that happened recently more locally, I mean, they have no frame of reference for the danger, the violence, the chaos in the world because they're small, 5 and 7. For them, like, the greatest injustice in the world is having to go to bed, like when we say. It's pretty much it. And, you know, to this day, especially for Claire, who's like a night owl, it's a complete surprise every night that she's going to have to go to sleep. It's a genuine surprise to her. In fact, several months ago, I was kind of tucking Claire in, and she was upset about having to go to bed, and we're kind of doing that whole deal. I said, you know, stay in bed, good night, I'm leaving, you know. And then she just, like, blurts out, "You guys are ruining my life." That's exactly what she said, and I just thought, yes, we have a handful there, but there are times as a parent when it's all you can do to not laugh out loud, right? Laugh in your kids' faces. That, like, is really takes some effort. I bring all that up to say that from time to time at night, they'll be in their beds, and they'll call out for Liz or me, and we'll go in there, and we'll say, "What's going on?" You know, they're crying, they're upset, and they'll tell us that they're scared. And usually it has something to do with, you know, they want the closet door shut, or they heard a noise outside of the window, or they had a bad dream and they woke up, and, you know, we'll go in and we'll try to, you know, help them feel better. There was a season, though, not very long ago, and this lasted a couple months, where this would happen, and Claire would call out, and I would get up and go in there, but if it's in the middle of the night, if Liz were here, she would roll her eyes. Usually she does that, but anyway, I'm a deep sleeper. So if I'm still awake and I hear Claire, I go in there, and this happened multiple times, and she'd be crying, and I'd say, "What's wrong?" She'd say, "I'm scared." I'm like, "Honey, why are you scared?" And she would say this with tears in her eyes, and this is a direct quote. She would say, "I'm scared because I keep hearing the bad stories in my throat." And I thought exactly what you're thinking. What in the world? Like, that is, what are you talking about? And, you know, as we often do in these moments, you know, we pray with our kids, God, please help, you know, go to sleep and have good dreams and to be safe and all these things. But with this particular case, it wasn't helping Claire feel any better at all, whatever was going on. And so I came up with the idea of making this, like, magic spray where, and I'm not saying that this is a good idea, but I brought a spray bottle into her room and I told her it was filled with things like, you know, unicorn laughter and ladybug songs and fairy dust and lots of kind of hard to come by ingredients. It really was just water, of course. And I told her, if you just spray this around your bed, it'll keep the bad stories, the bad voices from being in your throat. Anyway, I'm not saying that's good parenting, but it did work and she felt better. And eventually that whole thing didn't happen anymore. For the record, though, just so you know, I would have gotten more concerned if after that she had ever called me back in the room and said, you know, the bad voices said they require blood or anything. Like, then I would have been worried. Too far. I took it too far. Okay. See, I think what happens for kids, and we know this because it's happened to all of us, is we grow up and we trade in our fears of closets and the boogeyman, we actually trade those in for other things. and bad stories in our throats. I'm still freaked out by that. We get over our childish, irrational fears, and we replace them with other fears. We don't worry so much that there's something under our bed, right? We worry about other things. I shouldn't even tell you guys this, but you know how when you're a kid, you're worried something's under going to grab you? And then you get older and you realize there's nothing there. This is my mind, my imagination is overactive. I go so far as to say, I hope there kind of is. You know what I mean? Like, I hope I'm going to put my foot down and something just grabs my ankle, because you know what? It would be game on, right? You know what I mean? Like, at least there would be an event, something exciting, and something. Anyway, that's how my mind works. I say, bring it. See, we're not as naive, though, as we were when we were younger. Because now we know there are actually real threats. There are real dangers, things that can cause harm, threats that we actually don't have any control over. And so we just have different grown-up things now that we're afraid of. We fear failure. We fear being abandoned. We fear intimacy. For some of us, it's the fear of poverty or the fear that we're not going to get everything that we feel like we deserve. We're afraid of loneliness, of being rejected. We fear the loss of control. Some of us, we worry that we're going to run out of money before we run out of time. We worry that something will happen to us or to someone we love. And here's a fear, when we think about the things that we can't control, that something will happen that we just can't handle. Like, what if something happens and I can't handle it? We fear sickness, disease, death. For some of us, it's not death itself, but the actual process of dying. And as we get older, with each new season, each new stage of life, we find new things to worry about, new things to be afraid of that we weren't afraid of before. When I was 20, I wasn't afraid of a whole lot because I thought I was invincible. I thought nothing could happen to me. And I actually, my senior year of college, I ended up in a hospital thing for a couple days and just realized I'm actually not immortal. So I began to have those fears for the first time. And as we get older, we add other things. For example, you know, when I became a parent, my fears weren't just about me anymore. Suddenly, I had these little, tiny, vulnerable people walking around outside of me who kind of felt a lot like me, just on the outside of me, and I couldn't be there 24 hours a day watching over them, protecting them. And so whatever season of life you're in, it's brought with it new fears you didn't have before. And sometimes as we get life experience, we realize, you know, as bad things happen, there really are things to be afraid of. Time changes our perspective. I think it was Steve Martin one time who said, and he's talking about young comics, he said, when you're a young comedian, you make jokes about cancer, and then the people you love start getting cancer, and you don't make those jokes anymore. Henry Nouwen says this, look at the many if questions we raise. What am I going to do if I do not find a spouse, a house, a job, a friend, a benefactor? What am I going to do if they fire me, if I get sick, if an accident happens, if I lose my friends, if my marriage does not work out, if a war breaks out? What if tomorrow the weather is bad, the buses are on strike, or an earthquake happens? What if someone steals my money, breaks into my house, he goes on and on, or kills me? And so even if you didn't come in here this morning aware of any of the fears that you carry, right, now you've got a couple on your mind. And you know you're not the only one. You're not the only person who has these fears. That's not unique to you. In fact, I could have you turn to your neighbor and share your deepest fears with one another, but frankly, for some of us, that would be terrifying. See, the problem with our fear is that you really can't rationalize it away. I mean, I could give you the statistics on fear. I could say, you know, for example, 88% of the things that we fear in regard to our health will never actually happen to us. I can give you the numbers, but fear doesn't play that game. Fear doesn't care about the stats. And just telling yourself, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, that doesn't actually help them go away. Here's what fear does for all of us, and I think this is really important for us to recognize. Fear takes a future possibility and makes it my present reality. Fear takes a future what-if scenario, a possibility, and makes it my present experience, my present reality. And you can't reason with that. If you've ever tried to talk yourself out of a fear, you know that it doesn't work. Fear often causes us to do irrational things. We overreact because of this future possibility. For example, if I fear intimacy, if I fear connection with other people, the weird thing is sometimes we actually act in a way that brings the thing we fear upon us. So in that, you know, relationship connection example, if that's what I'm afraid of because I don't want people to hurt me or let me down or disappoint me, I could actually end up acting in a way, treating people, you know, arm's length distance, treating people with suspicion, that ironically brings that upon me and I never actually experience deep connection in relationship with others. Fear can paralyze us. If I have fear or anxiety in the area of my finances, it goes something like this. Things are not going well for me financially. You know, what if the market crashes and I don't have enough for retirement? You know, I've never really been that great with money. I don't understand how it works. I'm not even saving all that well in the current moment. And so I really need to do something to make me feel better. I think I'll go buy something expensive. That's kind of how that cycle works. Bruce Springsteen, the boss, describes with haunting precision in one of his songs, Devils and Dust. He says, fear is a powerful thing, baby. It can turn your heart black. You can trust. It'll take your God-filled soul and fill it with devils and dust. Scripture is filled with all kinds of people who faced fear. I mean, since the very beginning, we looked at this passage briefly last week. Adam and Eve in the garden, eating from the tree they were commanded not to eat from. And one of the first consequences of the fall is shame and fear. They hide from God. Later on, God promised Abraham and Sarah, who were childless, that they would essentially birth a nation. And they, you know, didn't understand how that was going to even be possible. And because of their fear, acting out of the fear that that might not happen, they took matters into their own hands and faced unintended consequences. God told Moses that he wanted him to lead his people out of Egyptian slavery. Moses had all these fears and what ifs and I'm not the right person. And even when he agrees to it, even after that, his fear is that God won't see him through all the way. That God will kind of leave him hanging in the process. King David, this incredible leader, he spent a season of his life running in fear. A good portion of the Psalms are written from a place of fear. He's running for his life from King Saul, afraid God won't protect him. Even Jesus' own disciples, when Jesus was being arrested, they ran and hid. Mark records, and this is at Jesus' arrest, in Mark 14, it says, then everyone deserted him, Jesus, and fled. And here's a curious detail. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. And that's scared, right? Just a literary side note here, by the way. If you're writing an account, like if you're writing a story to make up a bunch of Jesus stuff that didn't really happen, you probably don't put stuff like this in there that makes you look like you and your associates look like complete cowards. Like these are the parts that you leave out if you're trying to kind of make a case for something. And so the only logical explanation for why gospel writers like Mark and the others include scenes like this is because this is what actually happened. And they wanted to tell the truth about what happened. All throughout Scripture, these people wrestle with fear. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe it's like a work thing, where there's some cause for concern, like a company email, you know, we're restructuring, blah, blah, blah. And you're kind of reading between the lines. And as you're processing that with the people around you at work, the fear tension level starts to increase. Do you know what I mean? Because we're social, you know, beings, we kind of mirror that to each other. And so someone hits the panic button and pretty soon everyone's kind of on edge. You guys know what I'm talking about? At the same time, maybe you've been in that exact same situation and there's been someone in the room who isn't afraid. Like they actually, you know, they're well aware of all the facts and yet they're calm and they're like kind of making a plan about how to move forward with this quiet confidence. And just like fear can spread, like a person who's calm, that can also be contagious and everyone can start to calm down because that one person brings this gift of like non-anxious presence because of their confidence and because, you know, their way that they're moving forward, they assure everyone else around them that their well-being isn't at risk. Jesus was once napping in a boat with his friends and a storm came. And Mark 4 records that he says, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Literally, it says, and other translations say, the word is peace. He says, "Peace, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In Mark's telling of this story, the thing he's trying to get us to focus on is not that the wind and the waves, it's not just that the wind and the waves obey Jesus, as miraculous, amazing as that is. The focus is actually on Jesus, on who is this person? Because we've never seen a person like this, so free from fear, so calm in the face of dangers, so free from anxiety. We've never seen anyone with this kind of peace. See, Jesus was this non-anxious presence. He carried that peace with him in situations when everyone else around him was freaking out. I think it's so important that Jesus never says, "If you follow me, you'll never have problems." Jesus never says, hey, don't worry. If you follow me, all those things that you fear, all those future possibilities, I got it taken care of. None of those things are going to happen. He doesn't say that. And first of all, Jesus himself faced some big problems. He was always getting in trouble. He eventually got killed. He had plenty of reasons to be afraid himself. And yet he lived and he moved with this peace that seemed to come from somewhere else, that left people wondering, who is this person? And where is he getting this peace? And then Jesus starts saying things like this, like in John 14, he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." Jesus promises to give us his Spirit, to give us his peace, which leaves us with some kind of a defense against our fear. Jesus, again, isn't saying, "Don't be afraid because I'll keep bad things from happening to you." That's what we want him to say, right? That's what we want him to promise, but that's not what he does. It's not what he promises. Two chapters later in John 16, Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world," contrast with in Jesus, "you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." See, where did Jesus get this peace? Because nobody faced more tribulation than he did. He keeps saying it again and again, "I'm offering you this peace that I have." After his death and resurrection, he appeared to his disciples who were huddled together in fear for their lives. And in several Gospels, he just says the same thing over and over, "Peace be with you." Jesus is offering us, he's offering you and me, his Spirit. The same Spirit that enabled him to face everything that he faced with quiet confidence in God. John Ortberg says, "The Spirit of God is a non-anxious presence." Some of you just hearing that phrase, like just, "The Spirit is a non," you just kind of go, "Whew, like I need a little non-anxious presence in my life." God doesn't want us to live in worry or fear. He wants us to live with bold confidence in him. Paul, picking up on the same thing, says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." This peace that the Spirit of God gives us, the presence of Jesus with us, do you realize it's a lot deeper than kind of self-help techniques? We're not just talking stress management techniques here. It's not about trying to convince ourselves to not be afraid. We're not going around going, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." We know that doesn't work. It's actually exhausting. This peace is the settled conviction that goes to the core of your being, that God is present with you, that he's offering his strength. Let's just do a little experiment, okay? Try to imagine what it would be like to live your actual life without fear. What would your life look like if you had no fear? Imagine facing financial difficulties. Imagine facing a really difficult boss with inner poise and resolve. Imagine getting bad news and then coming up with constructive ways to solve the problem rather than spiraling into all the worst case scenarios. Imagine facing rejection, obstacles, and not giving in to discouragement. Imagine if you could acknowledge the mistakes that you've made, there they are, and then you still had the ability to move confidently into the future. That is what God is offering. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Kind of back to our theme throughout this whole series. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John makes a pretty shockingly simple claim here that God is love. And that as a result of that, that perfect love drives out fear in our lives. I wonder if you could say the opposite, that fear drives out the presence of God in our lives. That fear pushes him farther away from us. Here's what all this is getting at. When John says that perfect love drives out fear, here's what I think he's saying. I think it means that we don't overcome fear by trying not to be afraid. We don't rationalize our fears away. We don't fight against our fears. I think he's saying in perfect love driving out fear that fear has to be displaced by something bigger. Our fear has to be displaced by something greater than the fear itself. This is about living within the flow of the Spirit, letting the perfect love of God wash over your fear until it begins to leave. This is all throughout Scripture. Philippians 4, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, there's a force that fear can't overcome. There's actually something that fear itself fears, and that's trust. Trust says, I'm going to take my strength, my belief in myself, and I'm going to place that in God's hands. And rather than being consumed by all these future possibilities, I'm going to admit that I don't have control over much. And therefore, the only logical thing to do is to place my life, to place my trust in the one who ultimately is in control. And here's the verse we keep coming back to in this series. Jesus says, live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. And you realize this home Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about some heavenly mansion in an afterlife. He's talking about this place right now in the midst of our anxious world. Home is this sacred space, external or internal, where we don't have to be afraid. And Jesus says, claim me as your home, and I'll make my home right where you are, in your innermost being, in your heart. Allow all those fears that you have to be displaced. Allow me to push them out of your life with something bigger, my presence which is with you, my love which is for you. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And he's talking about us, and he says that his sheep know his voice. We listen to his voice. We trust him because the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. I want to leave you with this thought, and I think this will be challenging. This is going to be challenging. Dallas Willard observes this. He says that once we embrace the reality of God's love, once we embrace the fact that we are home with him, he's made his home in us, that he says this, that we see that this present world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. Now, you can think about that for about 5 seconds and come to the conclusion that that's a perfectly ridiculous thing to say. We all know the world is not a safe place. And look around. We can all think of times when our fears, when the future possibility, the worst case scenario, actually did come true. It actually did happen to us. The thing that we feared for ourselves or for someone we love actually happened. How in the world is the world a safe place for us to be. And we can go beyond our personal stories and our examples. To give a recent event from the news, the 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians who were martyred by ISIS. Right? God clearly didn't intervene when they needed his intervention the most. It certainly doesn't seem like a safe place for these Egyptian followers of Jesus. And we look around and we can all think of examples when the world seems like anything but a safe place for us to be. But see, this is where Jesus seems to have a whole different perspective than we do. According to Jesus, life for those who live with God never actually ends. According to Jesus, a Roman cross, an executioner's knife, it might destroy our body, but our life, our true self, is actually hidden, safe with God forever. Jesus promised that those who belong to him, get ready for a ridiculous promise. He says those who belong to him would never die, that we would never actually taste death. See, that's really crazy, unless Jesus had a fuller understanding of death, beyond the ceasing of our bodily functions or, you know, electrical impulses in our brain stopping. Jesus understood true death as separation from the living God, from our Creator, from the sustainer of all life. And so eternal life then is unending union with God. Many of us have been brought up to think about eternal life as something that happens later, right? After you die, which kind of makes this whole thing a little less important in some ways. It's temporary, you know, at best. Jesus is saying, though, that if we are with God, if he's made his home in us, then the life that you are now living with God will simply never end. That eternal life is about unending, unseverable union with God that begins in Christ now and continues forever. The author of Hebrews describes Jesus as the one who has set free all those who had been held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. And so the gospel of freedom proclaims that death is an illusion. It's a phantom. It's the boogeyman of little kids. Like when my kids are scared at night because there's a shadow on the wall and I go into the room and I say, no, it's the stuffed animal on the bunk bed. It's distorting on, it's an illusion. That's what Jesus has done with our fear of death. Death is a shadow, a transition into the one experience that really deserves the name life. So rather than seeing the world around us as this threatening place that provokes fear, with our good shepherd beside us, we can actually come to fear no evil. Despite the dangers of our current world, when we are with God, we realize he's going to see us through whatever comes, even the valley of the shadow of death. It turns out that placing our faith in God is a perfectly reasonable thing to do. I want to invite the band to come on back up, and I want to lead us just in a brief time of response and reflection here. I'd like you to think about the things that you're worried about right now. I'd like you to think for a moment about your fears and your anxieties. Again, for some of us, it's our fear of failure. For others of us, it's failure, but it's in the line of, I don't know if I can replicate my past success. So failure again. It's our fear of being rejected. For some of us, we carry around this fear that if we bring all of who we are, that we're going to be rejected. We're not going to be accepted. There's the fear that the relationship, you know, is going to come to an end. The marriage comes to an end. There's also the fear of, maybe for some of us, of committing to this relationship and actually moving forward. Maybe you're here and you're afraid of being alone. Maybe your deep fear is of not having a career that is like ultimately like satisfying to you at like a soul level. Or maybe for you it's just the fear. You know that feeling at work when you just kind of feel like something bad is going to happen soon. I can feel it. That's stressful. That's a fear that perhaps some of you have. For others, it's the fear of not being needed, feeling like you don't have much to offer? What are the fears that are taking up space in your soul right now? And you've tried to fight against it. You've done your best to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, I got this. You've white-knuckled it as best as you can. It doesn't work. And so what would it look like for you today in the face of that fear to say, God, I trust you? What would it look like for you as you place your trust in him to let his love wash over your life and actually push that fear away? Drive that fear out. It actually looks like peace. You know what it feels like? It feels, at an emotional level, like unshakable confidence. A sense of peace that goes beyond, as Paul says, your ability to understand. It feels a whole lot like freedom. I have nothing to fear. Because death itself has been defeated. And God calls us his sons and his daughters. He's made his home in us. So I want to invite you, as you reflect on that, on what fear is present in your life right now. The way that you get rid of that is by the experience of his love and his presence, his acceptance of you, and by placing your trust in him. That's where it begins. I want to invite you to stand, and we'll pray, and we'll close by worshiping, by singing together. Heavenly Father, as we think about our own lives and the things that bring fear to the surface, as we look around at the world and all kinds of reasons to feel that fear rise up, Lord, we confess that your answer to that is maybe not what we expected. If we're really honest, maybe not what we hope for. It's not always that you're going to fix it. It's not that you're going to always that you're going to prevent that from happening to us. But Lord, help us to come to grips with the fact that you do offer us something else, and it's something deeper. That you offer us peace. That you offer us your love and your presence. And Lord, if there's just some way that we could experience this and just fully grasp this morning, that once we place our trust and our hope in you, that we're safe. Ultimately, our life is hidden in Christ with you forever. There's nothing that can touch it, not even death. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, help each one of us to receive that gift, to receive that peace, and that it would give us the ability to walk forward whatever tomorrow brings. Whatever trouble, whatever valley, even if it is the valley of the shadow of death, that you're with us and that we can walk through it because you are our good shepherd. Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for your perspective, your wisdom. Help us to follow your son with everything that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So according to Scripture, I think Jesus' word to you and to me this morning is the word he kept saying again and again, peace. My peace I give to you. If you will open your hands, if you'll open your heart and put your trust in him, you'll receive his peace, you'll receive his confidence no matter what life brings your way. May you receive that this morning and may you go with him, confident that he is with you. Have a great week. Grace and peace be with you. We'll see you next week.